Let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you would, turn with me over to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. I'm going to make a statement right now, and some of you maybe have experienced this, and I hope you haven't. Maybe you have. Good Bible-teaching, Bible-believing churches can be destroyed. Now, some of you may be thinking, what in the world? You know, what are you talking about? Well, you know, I praise the Lord for our church, and the Lord's really blessed our church, and we've been brainstorming, trying to think of ways to get some seats open in the 9:30 service, and we're going to move some people around and some classes and try to make some space. And the Lord's blessed our church in great ways, but I'm going to tell you something. We believe the Bible, we preach the Bible, we teach the Bible, but is Crossroads beyond being destroyed by Satan? No, we're not beyond that. You know, in fact, when a good Bible-believing church is destroyed, rarely does it happen from an outside source. Usually it happens from within. It's usually how it happens. It happens from the inside. Once the unity of a church begins to crumble, then what happens is the local church, that local assembly, becomes weakened. It becomes paralyzed. It becomes ineffective in what we talked about last week, advancing the gospel. Now, you take this church here, the Philippian church. It was a solid church. When we read this letter that Paul wrote to this church, and man, it was a solid church. It was a prayerful church. It was a generous church. It was a courageous church. But yet, it apparently was having its unity threatened. If you'll turn over to chapter 4, I know I told you to go to 2. We're going to go right back there. But go over to chapter 4 and notice verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntek that they be, notice this, of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, there was some friction going on here, and the church was facing the danger of discord that is often generated by only a few people. In your handout, it says disunity, right at the top of your handout. Disunity among God's people grieves the Lord, but it brings delight to Satan. Because one of Satan's key strategies is to fracture the church. Because Satan knows that a divided church has very little threat to his work, has little power, little influence in their community as far as advancing the gospel. Question for you. Do you think that I could light one little match, and do you think one little match that is thrown carelessly could burn this building down, yes or no? How many of you were here in 1998 when we had all the fires? You remember that? All the fires in 1998? And you know, this year has been kind of dry, been a little fearful, you know, because of the dryness. And you know, they've got these signs out on the roads, you know, the blinking signs that says, for smokers, you know, make sure you use your ashtray. In other words, don't take your cigarette butt and throw that thing out the window. Why? Because a cigarette butt or a match that's thrown carelessly would have the capability of creating a fire that literally could consume and destroy everything in its path. One little match thrown carelessly could burn this entire building down. Likewise, if there's just a few people in the church who refuse to resolve their problems biblically. And by the way, there's problems everywhere you go. Amen? Amen. Now, it doesn't matter. You're going to have problems you're going to face in your marriage. You're going to have problems no matter where you work. You're going to have problems no matter what church you attend. You're always going to have problems that you got to work through. But here's the deal, okay? If there's a few people in the church and they refuse to resolve problems biblically, it can literally fracture the entire congregation. And because of this, Paul pleads with this congregation. And in your handout it said he pleads with them to actively seek to promote unity in their local church. Let's read our text. Go back to chapter 2, please, and let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Paul said, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, Now notice this, being of what, church? Now notice what he wanted for the church. He wanted them to be in one, say it with me, one accord. And then look at the last phrase there, and he wants them to be of one what? One mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's our text for this morning. Now, in your handout, look at Ephesians 4:3, please. It says, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, endeavoring. Man, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, listen, church, I want you to actively seek to promote unity in the church. It's not just the idea, well, I'm not going to cause any problems. No, it's the idea you go beyond just, I'm not going to cause any problems. I'm not going to cause, you know, any kind of division. No, he says, go beyond just, I'm not going to do this. He says, I want you to actually actively seek to endeavor to promote unity. One accord, one-mindedness there in the local assembly. Now, this text is going to reveal to us how we can stay united as a church, but these principles will apply in your marriage. They'll apply with your relationship with your kids, with your relationship with other people in the church, friendships and so forth. How can we maintain that unity? The name of the message, united we stand, but divided we what? We fall. We don't accomplish the mission when we're divided. But united, we stand together for Christ. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in your handout, if we're going to stand united, number one, we must remember the bond and blessings that we share in Christ. Now, the moment that you got saved, and I hope you're saved today, I hope that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you know you're saved, you know you're forgiven, you know that you're on your way to heaven. Well, if that's the case, the moment you believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, to live inside of you. In your handout is a verse, Romans 12:5. Look at it with me, please. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I want you to get this statement in your handout. Those of us who have trusted Christ are one body in Christ. We are unified in Christ. Now, that's what Paul's getting at in verse 1. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 there. And notice, he's going to use several key phrases to remind these believers of the unity they had in Christ. Look at it with me. Verse 1. He says, number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now that word consolation means encouragement. Question for you. Have you ever been down and discouraged, but you received hope and encouragement through Christ? Have you ever had Christ just encourage your heart? You know, there's a great verse here. I'll put it on the screen. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ, Paul said, abound in us. He said, wait a minute, don't feel sorry for us. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He said, man, there's some suffering we're going through, but there's some great consolation. There's some great encouragement that Christ is giving us. The encouragement that Christ gives is there for a believer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we all share a common consolation in Christ. You see, the same consolation and encouragement I have in Christ is the same one He has. And we have that together in Christ. So you know what that means, don't you? That means that if I've got Christ in me encouraging me, and you've got Christ in you encouraging you, then that means if there's a problem between me and you, both of us can be encouraged in the Lord to get together and work that thing out. Amen? Amen. Look at the next thing. He said, if any comfort of love. Now, did you know that if you're saved today, then you're in Christ, and you are an object of God's love for all eternity? We share this comfort of love. We're in the same family. We got the same Heavenly Father. That means that we can get our problems resolved with each other. That means we can iron out any problems that may come between us. Why? Because I've got the comfort of His love. I've got His unconditional love. You have His unconditional love inside of you in Christ. That means that you and I are capable of expressing that to one another because we both have it. Does that make sense? Amen? Y'all are looking at me like, man, I should have stayed in bed this morning. Yeah, doesn't that make sense? You've got the comfort of love from God. I've got the comfort of love from God. Then that means I can take my unconditional love I have in Christ. Thought I had to sneeze there. That's why I paused. I've been feeling like I had to sneeze all morning. You know, I don't know if I've ever sneezed while I was preaching. Well, have I? I'm asking my wife. I didn't sneeze. I didn't do it. But you know, a couple weeks ago, I dribbled a football, and I'd never done that either. But anyway, all right, comfort of love. That's where I was. So, you know, if we're in the same family and we both got the same comfort of love, then can we share that love one with each other? Yes or no? Sure we can. Absolutely we can. That's what he's going to get at here. You got the comfort of love. I got the comfort of love. You've got consolation in Christ. I've got consolation in Christ. Look at the next one. He says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. He's going through all these blessings. Man, aren't you glad to know that you got the fellowship of God's Spirit? That means God's Spirit lives inside of you because you're in Christ. His Spirit lives inside of you. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. Well, you know what? I've got the fellowship of the Spirit. That word fellowship means to share. It means to have in common. Hey, the same Holy Spirit lives in me, lives in you. Same Holy Spirit lives in him, lives in him. We have the fellowship of God's Spirit. We share that in Christ. Well, that's great. Look at the last thing there, verse 1. He says, if any bowels and mercies. That carries the idea of tenderness and compassion. Look at a great verse. This is a great verse. I'm going to put it on the screen. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. Are you glad for that today? Does that really hit you? He's a God of compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. And he's plenteous in mercy and truth. Whew. Plenteous in mercy and truth. If it wasn't for God's compassionate mercy, we couldn't be saved today. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's according to His mercy, His compassion, His tenderness. Now here's the point Paul's making. The rubber meets the road in verse 2. Because he names all these blessings. And then in verse 2 he says, fulfill you my joy that you be, say it with me, like-minded, see? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know what the point is? He's setting them up here in verse 1 for verse 2. And the point is this in your handout. Since you have received all blessings in Christ, okay, you've got His Holy Spirit, His mercy, His compassion, His tenderness, His unconditional love, His encouragement. Since you've got all that in Christ, the point is you ought to be willing and eager to give that back to others. Take your Bible here, and you know, here's the deal. Now, we're going to turn to another passage in just a minute. But before we do, let me say this. It is the ultimate act of ingratitude to receive all these blessings of verse 1 from the hand of God and then be unwilling to extend that same graciousness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not right for me to take all those blessings from God in verse 1 and not be willing to extend that to my wife over there. That's just wrong. It is wrong for me to take all the consolation in Christ, the fellowship of His very Spirit. He's given me His very Spirit. He's given me His unconditional love. He's shown me tenderness and mercy. And then not extend that to my 11-year-old son right here. It's not right. And that's the point of verses 1 and 2. It's the ultimate act of ingratitude to take all this stuff in Christ and then not be willing to extend it back to other people in our relationships. Go to Matthew 18 and keep your bookmarker here. Please stay in Philippians also. And just flip over real quickly to Matthew 18. I want to show you something here. Matthew 18. Let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 21. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In other words, if he offends me seven times, should I forgive him seven times? Look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. And what did he do, church? He what? He forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. This is the guy who'd been forgiven 10,000 talents. And this guy owed him 100 pence, verse 28, 15 cents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And look at verse 30. What's the next four words? And he would not. He would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. The king hears about it. Verse 33, he says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You know what the point is? How can we take so many blessings from God and then not be willing to extend it back to each other? This is one of the key to unity among believers. This is one of the key to unity in your marriage. This is the key to you loving your kids and showing them the love of Christ. This is one of the keys to relationships. In your handout, it says, we must remember what God has done for us and in us. We must remember what God has done for us and in us. In your handout is a great verse, Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what, church? Forgiven you. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that you are in the desert and you're walking along and you're about to die of thirst. If you don't get something to drink, you're going to die. You're just parched. You're just going to peel over and die. And you need water bad. God in His grace reaches down from heaven and not only gives you a drink of water, God provides you a whole well of fresh, cool drinking water. He doesn't just give you a drink. He gives you the whole well and says, Here's an entire endless well of cool drinking water. Enjoy it. And you're sitting there enjoying that drinking water, and somebody else comes along, a weary traveler. They're like you were. They're about to die of thirst. They come over to your well, and they go to get a drink out of it, and you say, no, that's my well. You can't have any of my water. God gave me that. That's mine, and you don't deserve it. You say, man, that'd just be wrong. Well, you know what? God has forgiven me of so much. I have drawn from the well of His mercy over and over and over again. And so then when somebody messes up and sins against me, I'm not even going to give them one drop of mercy when I've been to the well of His mercy over and over and over again. But I'm not going to give them a drop of mercy because they don't deserve it. You see, one of the keys to unity, whether it's marriage, whether it's in the church, relationships, one of the keys to being united, standing united, is that you have to remember all the blessings that you've received from the hand of God. You have to remember the blessings, the bond that we share in Christ. Number two, we must develop a spirit of humility. Go back to Philippians, please, chapter 2. Philippians 2. And notice he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, that phrase, lowliness of mind, it literally means humility. But you know what? I love the way that it's translated here, because the beauty of that is that that translation teaches me two things about humility. See, the way that they translated that phrase, and they translate lowliness of mind, that teaches me two things about humility. Number one in your handout is that humility is an attitude of the mind or heart. He says lowliness of mind. Humility begins in your inner thinking processes. It begins in your inner man. Humility starts from within and it works its way out. Colossians 3:12 talks about putting on humbleness of mind. You see, humility is not something you can work up externally. True humility comes from right inner thinking processes. That's where humility comes from. And number two, the second thing that phrase teaches me about humility is that humility is a freedom from arrogance. He says lowliness of mind. It's a freedom from arrogance. You see, humility is a recognition that all that I have and all that I am comes from God. Humility is a recognition that all that I have and all that I am comes from the gracious hand of Almighty God. And in your handout it says, God can do nothing but resist the prideful person, but He gives grace to the humble. What does He give to the humble, church? Grace. Look in your handout, James 4, 6 and 7. It says, but He giveth more grace. Aren't you glad that God gives more grace? Amen. Woo, that's exciting. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The issue of humility and pride, does that affect our relationship with God then, yes or no? Sure it does. But question, does it affect our relationships with each other? It has a profound impact. Here's the thing. Look down at verse 3 again, Philippians 2, 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or, and I love this word, vainglory. You know what vainglory is? It's the opposite of humility. Yeah. The opposite of humility. It means that you have an exaggerated self-view. When we were kids, you know how we used to word it? He's got the big head. Oh yeah, he's got a big head. Yeah, she's got the big head. That's how we used to say it. I used to love to go to the county fair as a kid. And, you know, I got my little kid, you know, and I got my snow cone and got my cotton candy. And I used to love to go up and look in them mirrors, you know, that make your head go like that. Have you ever seen those? You ever walk up and look in those mirrors that make your head all swollen up? And that's what vainglory means. It means you got an exaggerated self-view. You're in love with yourself. You have an overinflated self-image. You think you're always right and everybody else is always wrong. It's always somebody else's fault, see? And you see, you when you're full of vainglory, the only unity that you seek is really centered in yourself. It's centered in your views, your feelings, your rights. As long as everybody agrees with your feelings, there's unity. We get along. So as long as everybody agrees to be sensitive to my feelings, man, we get along great. As long as everybody agrees with me, as long as everybody sees it my way, as long as everybody makes sure that I get what's coming to me, man, we get along great. You see, that's the idea of vainglory. Now, let me ask you something. That person with the big head, the exaggerated self-view, that person I just described that thinks they're always right, how well do you think they're going to get along with other people? We got a guy in our church that's going on an African safari this summer. He's going to go out in South Africa, out in the wild, and observe nature and all that. Can you imagine if they caged them a wildcat, brought it back to Daytona, brought it to Crossroads, sat it up here, and then opened up the cage and let it loose with all us in here? How well you think that wildcat would get along with us? About like that person full of vainglory. When you're full of vainglory, you get along with people about like a bobcat. And what happens is this. When you're full of pride, then you're in your handout it says your relationships are marked by contention. Your relationships are marked by contention. The contention follows you everywhere you go. Doesn't matter what job you're at, what church you're in. Eventually, contention always follows you. Doesn't matter what marriage you're in. You know, it's just that contention follows you everywhere you go. Why? Full of pride. It's my way or the highway. It's all about me. And we get this vain glory. We get this big head. We get this exaggerated self-view. And everything revolves around us. So contention follows us everywhere. Because the Bible says in your handout there, Proverbs 13:10. Say it with me. Proverbs 13:10. You ready? Say it together. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by what comes contention, church? Isn't that the truth? You know why husbands and wives fight and fuss and divorce? Either one or both just won't humble themselves. They just refuse to humble themselves. Well, I don't have to be treated this way. I deserve better. I think we should do this. I. If that's the way you want to live life, go ahead. But just expect contention. Expect fussing and fighting everywhere you go. How about I was wrong? How about forgive me? How about, you know, what would you like to do? How about what can I do to help? Same thing in church. I was done wrong up there at church. I didn't get recognized. It's my ministry. How dare he do that? How dare he say that? I deserve better. What's the middle letter in pride? It's not a trick question. Do we have any spelling bee champions in here? What's the middle letter in pride? Come on, tell me. They ask Leonard Bernstein, what's the most difficult instrument to play? And he thought for a minute and he said, second fiddle. He said, I can get plenty of people to play first violinist. But he said, to find somebody who will play second fiddle with enthusiasm, he said, now that's a problem. But without second fiddle, we have no harmony. Without second fiddle, we have no harmony. So what's the answer then, Pastor Dan? Verse 3, look at it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So what's the opposite? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. Here's the key word. What is it? Better than themselves. A humble person regards other people as more important than themselves. And you don't just pretend it. It's not a charade. It's not a mind game. You really believe it. It's a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. You actually believe that other people are more important in your life. They're more important than your wants. They're more important than your desires and your rights. You really believe that. You say, how do you develop that kind of attitude that God says I'm supposed to have? I think the easiest way to develop an attitude to consider others better than themselves is just to consider your own sins and your own heart. Because you know your heart better than anybody else. And when I take a really long, hard look at myself, and I truly recognize my sin and my shortcomings, then it excludes self-boasting and self-exaltation. And you know what Paul said, the Apostle Paul? He said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Paul! He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. Now, you say, well, did he really mean that? Yeah, he really meant that. He really viewed himself that way. I'm less than the least of all saints. Notice the thinking process that he had. The Bible says that when a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That idea of taking a long, hard look at your life, your heart. Is anybody in here perfect?
No.
Do you have sins?
Yeah.
Do you have shortcomings? Yeah. But when I'm all focused on Brother John's sins and shortcomings, yeah. Those on the website are going to be like, what are they laughing at? Just had a baby laugh at me. I almost said cry, but I think he was laughing. But when I'm focused on his sins, or when I'm focused on her sins, my wife, see, then it's what happens is I get full of vainglory. I'm so focused on their sins, I think, well, I'm better than them. But when I focus on me, when I focus on where I need to be, when I focus on my sins and shortcomings, well, you know, and I'm honest with myself, and I'm just kind of, not that you got to sit around focusing on your sins, but when you're honest with your own heart, then you know what? All of a sudden now, I esteem others better than me. Why? Because I'm not even looking at their sin. I'm not even focused on their sin. I'm not even focused on their shortcomings. I'm thinking about me, my relationship with God. In your handout, it says, humble people realize all that God's given them in Christ. Therefore, they're more than willing to extend grace, forgiveness, and compassion to others. And that kind of person promotes unity and harmony in the local church. Church, united we what? Stand. Let's be united by having that humility, that lowliness of mind. Let's have that unity by remembering the blessings that we share in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.